So as Pastor Ira mentioned, we've been in this series called Engage. How have you liked it? It's been pretty hard hitting, huh? Well, hold on to your hats today. You know, we've been encouraged during the last few weeks to engage the world about our faith in Jesus Christ, to step into a conversation with those people in the world around us. And those are people we usually see every day, like our family members, coworkers, maybe fellow students. But you guys, engage goes way beyond our circle of influence. There's thousands of people that we meet in a year, right? And every day there's probably dozens that we meet or bump into on a regular basis. Where would that be? Maybe at the gym, maybe grocery shopping, maybe walking your dog, maybe at the park, taking a hike, walking in your neighborhood, maybe on the road. Let's hope we don't bump into anybody on the road. Hashtag road rage is so bad. Let me tell you something, talking of road rage. That's not one of my issues. Believe me, I have plenty of issues, but that's not one of them. And I'm thankful because probably in a year, I may get mad at 4 or 5 drivers in a year, if that. But it really balances out my incredible and wonderful husband. Who feels like he has to tell every single person on the road how badly they're driving. And for years, it was so stressful. I love you, babe, you know. But for years, it was so stressful driving with him because I'd have to listen to this rhetoric that he had. And then, you know, when you're in the passenger seat and the driver does this to the person next to him, and you're like, please don't make a really angry face. Road rage is bad. But let me tell you, over the years, he has grown, he's given it to the Lord, and it's been a lot nicer to drive with him in the last 5 years or so. And yes, I had permission to share this story. So what about the seemingly coincidental experiences that we have? The ones where, you know, we call, well, right place, right time. Some people call it serendipity. Some people may call it kismet. Some people say, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, I think these are all lovely ways to say what some of us in this room would call divine appointments. Amen? Don't you love those divine appointments? I live for those. And I don't know about you, but the majority of people I meet on a daily basis, now think about this. The majority of people you meet, they are going to reciprocate the attitude and the countenance that you have. Wouldn't you agree? So if you're full of joy, I mean, I know we all have bad days, so don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying to be fake, and I'm not saying to go out through your day pretending that everything's great when it's not. But there's something about the joy of the Lord that transcends our circumstances. So if we're out during the day, and if it's a smile or a how are you, or let me hold this door open for you, or thank you, or giving someone a compliment, it opens up conversation. If those are genuine and authentic words that you have for people, God will sometimes open up a little conversation, won't he? And sometimes a complete stranger will open up and say, they're having a hard day. And what does that allow us to do? It allows us to pray for them. And sometimes God opens up a bigger window and we get to share the gospel with people. We get to tell them that God loves them, that he gave his life for them, and that they can have it too. And I know there's people in this room, right? This is what happens, amen? You're living for this? This is what I live for. It's what I live for daily, just to be able to show people the love of Jesus in whatever way I can. Whether it's as small as a smile, whether it's as small as have a great day, or whether the Lord opens up that spot for you to share the goodness of his love. You know, it reminds me of a story. I had to go back and look in my messenger so I got it right. But about 7 years ago, I was in Walmart where I always am. And I don't know what happened. I just bumped into this gal and we started talking, go figure. And pretty soon I just said, how are you today? And she opened up to me and she said, you know, not so good. I just miscarried and we just got pregnant again and I'm really kind of scared. Didn't know her from Adam, so I just said, hey, can I pray for you? She goes, please pray for me. So we prayed right there on the spot. And I went on with my day, went on with my life. Now, apparently, I didn't know this, but apparently about 5 or 6 months later, she sent me a Facebook Messenger message. And it basically said, "Hi, this is so-and-so. I just wanted you to know that I'm pregnant with a girl and that the pregnancy is going well and that we're really happy to have our pink caboose. Thank you for praying for me." Now, I didn't see it because I rarely get on Facebook. And so years went by. And last October, I got another message from her, which is where I saw that. And then I saw the previous message from 6 years ago. And she sent me a picture of her daughter. Whew. I brought tissue. And she sent me a picture of her daughter. And she said, "This is my baby girl. She's 5 going on 6. And I just wanted to show you a picture of her." And I happened to see that message. And I was just like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, just that's the best stuff. When we get to pray for someone, and months later or years later, we may not even hear about it, but when we do get to hear about it, it's so exciting, isn't it? Well, that was October of 2022. 3 weeks later, I happened to go to this bazaar that someone told me about for a local organization. And Doug and I and Liberty went, and we were halfway through all the booths. And I get to this booth right in the center, and this young woman looks at me and she said, "Hi." I'm like, "Hi." She's like, "It's me." She told me her name. And she goes, "I'm the one you prayed for 6 years ago. And I sent you that." I said, "You sent me that messenger message like just a few weeks ago." She goes, "That was me." And I said, "Oh my gosh, that's so great." And I said, "I'm sorry I didn't respond 6 years ago. There are times I just don't get on Facebook." But we embraced and we cried and we thanked the Lord together. That is the stuff that living with Christ when we share with the world is made of. Amen? Amen? But somewhere along the line, guys, as we continue to share our faith with other people, we're going to be met with opposition. That's just the way it is. It's inevitable that the more we continue to share our faith with people who don't know the Lord, that opposition is going to come up. Amen? Anybody had that? Sometimes it's people who get angry. Sometimes people will even get hostile with you or maybe mock you. But I'll tell you, God's got you. In one of my devotions a while back, I came across this scripture that hit me in a new and profound way. And it stuck with me. And I knew that at some point I'd want to talk about it and share about it. And as we were praying about the upcoming series Engage, I knew this was the passage I wanted to explore. So today I've entitled my sermon, "The Prince of Peace Brings the Sword." And I'd like to take a few minutes to talk to you about the subject of engaging those who oppose you. Does that sound all right? Might be a tough subject, but we're going to be encouraged by that today. Will you pray with me? Ah, Father, you're so good. You're so good to be here together to worship you and to take a look at your word and to see what you might want to say to us and to just give you everything that we are, Lord. We commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak all that you want to speak, Lord, and nothing more. We love you and we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You got your Bibles? Anybody? Bibles? Or your phone? Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 10, 34 through 36. And if you're ready, we're going to go. It might be up on the stage too, I'm not sure. Okay. Put your hats on. Matthew 10, 34 through 36 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." There you have it. Jesus' words in red. Aren't you glad you came to church today? This is one of those passages of scripture that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because for most people, family means everything. And to hear Jesus say that he's come to divide us And to set us against one another, it doesn't make any sense. In fact, I think sometimes if we read that scripture, people will question the goodness of God. Because we have scriptures like this. Matthew 5:9, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as member of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful." Isaiah 9:6, this was 600 years before Christ was born. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about his birth. And this is what he said. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now fast forward again to Matthew, where Jesus expressly says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." We're going to dig a little deeper into that today, see what that means, and that'll lead us into how to engage people who oppose us. Does that sound good? So what did the prophet Isaiah say Jesus would be called? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And centuries later, Jesus came to fulfill every single one of those titles and more, did he not? He came to save us from all our sins, give us eternal life, heal us, deliver us. And you guys, he offers us a peace that we can get from no one else but Jesus. But guys, as human beings, aren't we fickle? We find ourselves running to everything and everyone else to find our peace and to fulfill us. But I'm telling you, after time goes by, none of them hold their weight, do they? Our peace can be so easily replaced by a tough day at work, a bad relationship, an unfulfilling job, hardship in our finances, or really, really bad news. I felt like I wanted to tell this story as just an example of this. And I can never get through this story without crying, but I'm going to today because God is so good. And anyways, so back when I was in my early 20s, I had met Doug, my husband. I had the privilege of getting to lead him to the Lord, and we were attending church together and just kind of starting our dating relationship. And I had given my parents 1 year. They purchased this tennis shop. We were huge tennis people way back in the day. So we ran this tennis shop for a year in Los Gatos. Pastor Ira knows where Los Gatos is. But after that year was over, I went back into the workforce, and I was working in public relations, loving my job, and, you know, every day was a great day. And one day my mom showed up. We weren't having lunch. She just showed up. And I'm like, "Hey, Mom, what's going on?" And you guys, I love my mom. She's like one of the best human beings on the planet. She's one of my heroes. I want to be like her when I grow up. But she told me that she and my dad were getting a divorce. Now, just to give you some context, this was the shock of my life. The rug just got pulled out from under me. You know how in some families and some marriages you can see it coming? Or you're not surprised because of all the infighting and all the hatred and all the stuff that happens if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord, if we just let emotions run away with us? This was not the case. I had the most idyllic childhood. My parents were both loving, caring, fun people. We were in sports. We did great things as a family. You know, our family was just wonderful. And my parents' marriage was one that everybody looked up to. So when she told this to me, I didn't even know how to respond. I mean, I think my heart just sunk to the bottom. I went into a little bit of a depression at that time. And I remember telling Doug, we've been dating just a little while, and I'm like, "Dude, I gotta go. I can't date you anymore. I'm having too hard of a time. This is too much for me." And he said, as is typical of my husband and his loyalty, he said, "Girl, I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this for the long haul." I'm like, "Okay, stick around." But 35 years later, he is still that loyal and amazing husband. He is, he's just great, and I'm so thankful that he stuck around and that he's there for me in hard times. We're there for each other, right? It says two are better for one, for when one has fallen, the other will pick him up. That's what we're here to do for each other, whether it's in marriage or good friendships or even out in society. God calls us to lift other people up. So I poured through the Bible. I just sat in the Psalms for a long time, but I came across this scripture in John 14, 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's what I needed to read. It was God's peace that I needed. And it took me years, I mean years. After we moved here, anytime I talked about it, I would weep. Probably 10 years later, I wept about it. But it took me so long to get over their split emotionally and mentally. But it was the peace of God which surpasses all human understanding. And the Bible says it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace of God that held me. This is the peace of God that kept me in that season. And just to give you a little context and give glory to God, this is not one of those divorces where spouses were just at each other. It was the most amicable and loving split in the history of the world. I mean, we were getting together right after that for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and there was still so much love there. And even to this day, both sides of our families can hang out and just be happy together and trust God for his joy. Isn't that great? Anybody else have a story where the peace of God was the only thing that held him in that season? Amen. So as I poured over the many, many verses on the word peace, there's many, many, many verses on the word peace. The Bible has like over 300 verses that have peace. But I was looking at them, and these are sort of considered the top scriptures on peace, along with the three I read earlier, right? Matthew 5, 9, Colossians 3, 15, and John 14, 27. So I'm just not reading these to read them, just to read them, okay? Just listen to the words, and I'm going to ask you a question afterwards. John 16, 33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Isaiah 26:3, one of my faves, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." In Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So my question is, who is the audience in every one of these scriptures? Any guess? Believers, it's us, you guys. Those scriptures and that promise of peace from the Lord is meant for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's a peace that we're meant to walk under, to be covered by, to be filled with, so that we can go and extend that peace to the world around us. But the truth is, not everyone will receive it, will they? Not everyone will believe. In fact, people are going to oppose us because of our faith and maybe even reject us. But who are they rejecting, really? They're rejecting Jesus who lives in us. So where does this leave 2 Peter 3:9? It says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slow. It says that he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance. Is that a lie? Is he not who he says he is? Is he not a big enough God? Some may ask, well, why, if he's a loving God, does he just save everybody? Because not everybody wants to be saved. In his pure love and his just ways, God created each of us for relationship and to worship him. but he wants us to worship him freely, right? Of our own volition. He's not going to be a God that forces us to worship him. He's not going to force us to accept his offer of love and forgiveness and of salvation. That's because he's pure and just, and he wants us to worship him of our own free will. And because we recognize that he is absolutely worthy of our praise and worship, amen? And we recognize that he is the creator of this world and the king of this universe. And because we have surrendered our lives and called him Savior and Lord. So while God desires that none should perish, he knows that there are many people, many, 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 who will reject his offer of forgiveness, eternal life, and relationship. And if you haven't experienced it already in your own life, placing your faith in Jesus Christ is going to bring opposition from your friends and your family. Anybody experienced that here? I think we all have to some extent. And this is where Jesus Christ, this is where the Prince of Peace brings a sword. It divides the hearts and minds of people and divides those who choose him from those who reject him. Let me read another doozy of a scripture. I don't think I included it, but hold on to your hats again. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Dang! That's a hard read. Almost harder than the first one. How do you wrap your head and heart around this one? Well, Jesus isn't telling us to hate our loved ones in the way that we know hate. He's using what's called hyperbole, which is just an extravagant exaggeration. He's illustrating the steep cost of following him. It's in the sense that he wants us to hate anything or anyone that vies for the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. In other words, this is what Jesus said. Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The cost is too high for a lot of people, isn't it? And so they remain the lord of their own lives. They continue to place their hope in themselves. They continue to deny that they're sinners and walk in their sin. And they continue to refuse to surrender to a God that has given them everything. So the question is, how do we handle opposition when it comes our way? Well, I'm inclined to do what Jesus followers do. Follow Jesus and see what he has to say. Well, the funny thing is, he prepared me for this sermon today in a way I wasn't expecting. And I think I mentioned it maybe a few weeks ago when I was doing transition. But a few weeks ago, I had a very interesting conversation with a much loved, and I'm going to emphasize this, Casey hears this, a dearly loved, much loved family member who, let's just say, is in a very different place than I am spiritually. We were on a two-hour drive together, and it was just a simple question, probably 20 minutes into the drive. And he asked me, he says, "Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven?" And of course my answer was, yes, yes and amen, and can I get a testimony? Can I get a witness? Of course I said yes. And we proceeded to talk for over an hour about Jesus, faith, salvation, God consciousness, etc. And at one point in our conversation, it became a little bit spicy because he didn't like my answer to a question that he had about a specific scripture. He had taken it out of context and he took one line and he said, "What about this line? It says this right here." And I was trying to just lovingly say, "You know what, you've taken it out of context, let me try to explain it to you." And as I was trying to explain the meaning of the whole passage, he just wouldn't accept it. And he got upset. And I told him, "Hey, listen, I was just only trying to answer the question." But needless to say, the conversation ended right there. And we sat in silence for a few minutes, and I felt like I needed to say this one thing in response to some of the things that he was saying. And I said this. I said, just to be clear, God is the creator. We are the created, and we will never be God. And I quoted Isaiah 43:10, which says, before me there were no other gods, nor shall there be any after me. And we drove in silence for the rest of our trip. And during that time, I just prayed that the Holy Spirit would work. And I felt like God said, I'm talking to him. I'm working. And a week later, praise the Lord, we are able to spend some sweet time together at my son's wedding, Noah and Miranda. And, you know, at the end of that drive, by the way, just all glory to God, he got out of the car and he said, I love you. And of course, I responded, I love you too. And you guys, it may not always end in bringing someone to the Lord right then and there, but standing up for the truth is what he calls us to do. So I asked the Lord what he wanted me to share specifically today about engaging those who oppose us. And he reminded me of that conversation. He said, look back and let's talk about those things that you stood on to get through that conversation. So if you haven't taken any notes, you might want to take these. These are good. Number one, truth. First thing to remember when someone opposes you, the truth of God's word. His word will never steer you wrong if you use it in conversation. You use it lovingly, you use it boldly, but stand on God's word because it will never fail you. It's a lamp unto what? Our feet and a light unto our path. It will steer you and guide you as you're in a conversation. Number two, identity. Remember in those conversations that are tough, who you are and whose you are. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for God. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. And Romans 8:31 says if God is for us, who can? Amen. Number three, walk in godly character. Walk in godly character. Does anybody, when they get into maybe a tough conversation or even an argument or even worse than that, do you feel like your flesh just wants to rise up and you want to take over? Anybody? It's not just me. And the wrong words want to come out and the blaming wants to come out and the finger pointing wants to come out. Well, that's what the enemy wants from us in those times. When we're in a conversation that's difficult or someone is maybe pointing a finger at us or when somebody is mocking us for our faith or blaming us for whatever because of our faith in Jesus, we need to remain walking in integrity. Well, that's what we want to do. And my 11-year-old daughter, these boys that tease her every day, she's like, I just want to punch them. And the mama bear in me wants to go, yeah. No, but I'll tell you, she's the one that's going to get in trouble, right? So I just tell her, let it roll off, honey. I mean, these are just, they tease her with just her name. They call her all kinds of funny things because of her name, but she hates it. But that's what she wants to do. But Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And James 1:19, my dad and I were just talking about this scripture last week. We were talking about marriage. And he was saying even at 84, he's still learning this. He said, it says in James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's a good thing to remember when you're in a hard conversation. Lastly, the last word to remember is love. As God has loved us, we must love others. Even if the opposition gets fierce in your conversation, remember Jesus on that cross. He forgave those who killed him because of his love for them. And lastly, Proverbs 10:12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So when you're in that tough conversation, when someone's opposing you, when someone maybe even attacking you, remember that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Allow his idea and his view and how he sees that person be how you see that person. Let the Holy Spirit give you eyes to see that they are a soul that he loves. They are a person that he has purpose and plan for. Even if they're coming at you hard, even if they're ripping apart your faith, remember that love covers a multitude of offenses. Okay, so this is silly, but I got to share it. So we were watching The Voice Bless You last week, and Winona Judd? Yeah. She was like the super coach, mega coach, I don't know. So this one guy, really quick story, this one guy was, he sang this song perfect, like perfect pitch, everything was great, and he just did it, you know, perfect. And so he was done, he was waiting for her input and maybe some compliments, and she was really kind, but she said, you know, instead of perfection, and you could see that he was starting to go, she said, maybe just kind of relax a little and maybe not try to be so perfect. She said, just kind of let the emotions come. And I'm watching all this, and he's trying to, like, take her constructive criticism. And this is how she ended the conversation. And maybe it was just me that loved this, but she said, you can be right or you can be loved. I'm like, whoa, that's so good. I got off the couch and I'm like, that's so good. I got to write that down. You can be right or you can be loved. I mean, I know it's not biblical, but think about it. When you're in a heated conversation or wherein someone is opposing you, is the main point to be right? The main point, because you know you're right where you stand with the Lord, right? You already know you're right in that way. You already know that you have the truth. You already know that God loves you, and you already know that your salvation and your eternal life is secure in him. The object of that conversation is love. It doesn't mean that we steer away from the hard conversation. It doesn't mean that we don't speak truth in love. It doesn't mean that we aren't bold. But the motivation should always be love. Family, our job is to engage the world with love, with gentleness, with grace, and with the peace of God that he has given to us. We let the Prince of Peace bring the sword. You let him do the dividing. You understand? He will do the dividing. He will take care of all that. You just walk in the peace of God that is yours. You walk in the love of God that is yours. And you speak into these people's lives because he has purpose and plan for them. I'm going to leave you with this scripture and then we'll end. It's 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. I'm sure a lot of you may know it, but I'm going to read it to you. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose truth, who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Amen? Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. That's what God calls us to do. So when you're in those hard conversations, remember this scripture. I think it's a good one. Not to quarrel. Yes, we all quarrel. It's not realistic that for the rest of our lives we'll never quarrel, right? How many of you have quarreled? I better see every hand in this place. Yeah, it's just human nature. We get into arguments. We get into disagreements. We get into verbal fights. Hopefully not these kind, or maybe sometimes. I don't know. But this is the instruction of the Lord right there. And if you're here today and you want more courage, you want more confidence to engage those around you about your faith in Jesus, raise your hand. We want more courage and confidence, right? I can sit up here and talk a good story, but I know there are certain people in my life that when it comes to that subject, oh man, it's tough, isn't it? There are certain people in our lives where we're starting to go down that road and the conversation will turn and you find yourself going, Lord, let me stand boldly. Let me stand in the truth and let me speak about you. Because this may be the only time they hear it. So let's pray for that real quick, shall we? If you agree with that, let's just pray together. Lord, we are your ambassadors. Lord, we are the people that put their faith and their hope in you and that stand under your peace because you are the Prince of Peace. You call us to engage the world around us with joy, with your love, with the grace that you've so freely given us. You've called us to engage those around us because it is a dying world. And we leave the rest to you. We leave the sword to you, Prince of Peace. But God, it is not easy. The enemy will come at us with everything he can sometimes to thwart us, to keep us from sharing, or to fumble our words, or to cause us to back down. But Lord, we just ask right now for courage and confidence, for more and more every day to be able to engage the world around us. Show us how. Holy Spirit, every situation is different, every person is different, and you know how and what they need to have that seed planted. Show us how to do that. Help us to walk in courage and confidence and boldness in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if there are those of you today who aren't sure what side of the sword of Jesus you're on, if you feel like, man, if Jesus comes to wield that sword in my life, where am I going to end up? If there's anyone here today that wants to give their life to the Lord, if there's anyone here today that wants to have that assurance, today's the day to make peace with God. Is there anyone here that wants to do that today? Anyone here at all? Okay, so everyone in this room knows Jesus. Hallelujah! Let's have a party! Well, and listen, there may be some of you today who don't know the Lord, and that's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm telling you right now and right here today, trusting Jesus with your life is where you want to be. Giving him all that you have and who you are. He's waiting for you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He died on a cross for you, for me, to forgive me and forgive you of your sins, to give us eternal life, to give us salvation, but also to have relationship with him right here on this side of heaven. This side of heaven. It's not something we have to wait for and ignore. We get to have a relationship with Jesus today, every day. He fills us with his Spirit. And when hard times come, when debilitating times come, he is our peace. He is our strength. And we know that he has us in the palm of our hand. So if there is anybody here today who didn't raise their hand and you want to have a conversation, you're welcome to come up and talk to me or someone that you may know or anybody here, because I know y'all are ready to engage the world. Amen? All right. Well, God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that this week, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, I just want to say a special prayer for anybody who doesn't have family to be with this year. I pray that you would bring them someone, Lord. I pray that every person would have someone to spend Thanksgiving with, and that you would just be with them, that you would just pour out your goodness to them. Lord, help us to be thankful, not just this week, but every day, because we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for loving us first, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, why don't we give the Lord an offering? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Okay, guys, have a very, very happy Thanksgiving, and we'll see you next week.